not supposed to say it, then we'll just let it go. So again, we are in Easter. Let's pray for the word. Father, in Jesus' name, as your word goes forth, let it be life unto us. Let it be manna for us to eat. Let it be a ministry of grace that brings transformation of our entire being, how we see, how we love, how we hear, how we listen, how we respond. Lord, make your word life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we are in the third Sunday of Eastertide. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. Last week, we saw Jesus appear to the 12 in the locked room. And this week, Jesus will join us on a journey. The third Sunday of Easter, we're still in that long, bright season of resurrection. This is not just a single day that's celebrated. Resurrection is a season that goes on for a few weeks, leading us to Pentecost. This is a season that the church walks through together because the church, in her wisdom, knew something about us. We don't learn resurrection in a day. We don't learn resurrection 1 hour a year on Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection is supposed to form us over time. And every week in Eastertide, there's a specific way in which the gospel is preached so that we come into a place of formation. So Christ risen brings us into the new creation, gives us the new life, makes the life of God real and full to us. In that moment when we hear the testimony that Jesus appears to the 10 at first and then again with the 11 because Thomas appears, that he talks about how we lock ourselves up, but he still can come in. Right? We lock ourselves in fear. We lock ourselves up in doubts. We lock ourselves up in all of these things. That's forming. Do we understand that he can come into every situation, no matter how locked up it may seem? No matter how many people have put their stamp that this is what it is and it's not going to change, no matter what anybody says. That should form us interiorly. So this week, still walking along this journey of the resurrection season, we remember that first it is he, the declaration is he is risen. And then the second week, the declaration is my Lord, my God. As Thomas beholds Jesus and puts his fingers in the holes of his hands and his fist in the hole of his side, my Lord and my God. This week's declaration will be, did not my heart burn? But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're on a journey where we begin to ask, what does it mean to live with the risen Christ? Because the resurrection did not just raise Jesus from the dead. It changed how he is present with us. Right? That's part of the struggle for the disciples. He was present in a new way. He tells them in John 16, listen, I have to go away. It's to your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper can't come. And so I can be physically present with the, he doesn't say this, but this is what it means. I can be physically present with the 12 of you, yes. But when the helper comes, I will be present everywhere, all at once, at any time, and in a very specific way. Because when the helper comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because they don't believe, righteousness because basically Jesus says, I'm going to be vindicated because once I ascend and the Spirit falls, they're going to know he really was the Son. And then he says, and judgment because the devil has already, or the evil one has already been judged. And then he says to the disciples that I'm going to lead you into all truth. This is John 16, 5 to 15. on the paraclete. And he's going to lead you into all truth. He's not going to say anything that he doesn't hear the Father say. He's going to say it to you. And we need to understand that Jesus is establishing a pattern, because Jesus said, I didn't say anything, I didn't do anything that I didn't hear or see the Father do. So when the Spirit comes, he's another advocate, another helper, one just like Jesus. He's not going to say anything to them that he doesn't hear from Jesus or see Jesus do. Because why? It reminds us that we are continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. As the church, Jesus does what the Father says. The church does what Jesus says. Jesus proceeded by the Spirit. Now the Spirit is poured out upon us so that we can know what the Father wants to do through Jesus by the Spirit. Why is that important? Because remember, we're in the resurrection season. We got to know how Jesus is showing up. We're the body. You and I are now the flesh of Jesus. Right? The Spirit's in me. I embody him. I am now infleshing, embodying Jesus Christ. The church together corporately is now the body. There's a reason Paul uses it. It's not just because it's many parts. It's because you really are the body of Jesus now. You are the flesh and blood of Jesus. I'm going a long way of introduction. And if you notice, these readings during Eastertide, they don't just prove that Jesus is alive. We hear the testimonies. But there's another purpose. It's to train our eyes, the eyes of our heart. Not these eyes. That's our problem. These eyes were opened in the garden. But they couldn't see anything but themselves. They no longer saw God. Right? It says they took and they ate and their eyes were open. They saw before. They saw God. They walked with him. They saw the glory cloud ascend and descend. They knew what to name the animals because they perceived their very nature. But now their eyes are open and all they can see themselves, right? They were naked. Ashamed. And they hid. See, our eyes are open, beloved, but all we can see without Christ formed in us is ourselves. And that is particularly important to us as the body of Christ. Because if all I see is myself, then I can't perceive Christ in you, with us, among us. It becomes a problem. And I'm going to get to that too. Jesus, listen, the Spirit is training our eyes to see him and not self. They train our hearts to recognize him. These passages are all about recognizing him when he shows up in a room, even when we've locked him out. When he's walking with us, when we're walking in disappointment, like on the road to Emmaus. When he's not in the empty tomb, I expect him to be in the tomb. I expect him to be in. I have to see him differently. He's dead, right? So he's supposed to be in the tomb. And I go and he's not in the tomb. Because life has taken on a different form. Then I'm in the room and I'm struggling and I'm scared and I'm locked up in fear and I don't know which way to go. So we just stay there in fear and prayer, and suddenly he shows up in the room and they think it's a ghost. They don't understand him because they don't know who he is as the resurrected Christ now with them. So he shows up. Do you know where Christ is showing up as the resurrected Christ, but he don't look like he did the last time you met him? Because then next, on our next reading of Luke 24, we get into Emmaus again. The very ones who were there, his disciples, one that was at his feet while he was crucified, don't recognize him. Our eyes need training. Our hearts need to be trained to recognize him, not just his physical appearance. Do you recognize him in the breaking of the bread? Do you recognize him in the opening of the scriptures? Do you recognize him from the preached word? Do you recognize him in the middle of worship? Let me ask you this. Do you recognize him in the middle of your suffering? Do you recognize him when things aren't going well? And when life feels horrible? And when people are disappointing and breaking promises and lying about you? Do you still see him? Or all you see is yourself? See, this morning, all I saw was myself. In my frustration about some things, all I saw was myself. Do you see him in the quiet places where you don't expect him, like locked rooms? Because, see, that's where our gospel passage today is going to take us. Not on mountaintops, not to a throne room, just on a dusty road. A road where two disciples are walking away. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're heading in the opposite direction. Why? Because they're disappointed. Everything they hoped isn't happening. The one they hoped would free them from Rome is dead. Everything they had stayed for was gone. So they're walking away from everything that they thought God was going to do. And without them realizing it, the risen Christ comes alongside. So today, as people being formed in resurrection, the question is not just, did Jesus rise? We know he did. But can you recognize him now? And that brings us to the road to Emmaus. Luke 24. I don't know why I said Romans. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. We will read through 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were leaving. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village. Listen, they still don't know who it is. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table, reminiscing to the Last Supper, he took the bread and he blessed it, just as he did at the Last Supper. And he breaks the bread, just as he did at the Last Supper. And he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? And they got up that very hour, and they had turned around, and they were returning to Jerusalem. They'd gone the other, they turned and went the other way as metanoia. They had repented, right? They turned and went the other way. And so they go in that very hour, and they found where the 11 were gathering and those who were with them, and saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. How he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. In the breaking of the bread. Let me say it again. In the breaking of the bread. To become a prophetic community embodying Christ in word and deed means a call to intentional, integral to this conviction, alignment of our actions and desires. Reflecting back to our Bible study. It's intentional. It's not happenstance. We give more attention to work, what's happening at work. We testify about work. Everything's work. But your greatest work as a Christian is the kingdom. It's Christ. And it should begin to reflect in the testimony of our lives. We hear what one another gives our lives to as we share. As we talk among ourselves, we hear what is really important. We discern it, even if you can't. Because, beloveds, here's the thing. This is why we need community. If I have a coffee stain right here, I can't see it until what? Somebody else shows me, or I go in a mirror. Right? I can't see it. But that's why we need one another, because we got messes that we're so close and intimate with, we can't perceive them. And we need one another to reflect it back. Sometimes their actions stir it up, but that's a mirror. It's because we're projecting. When someone acts a certain way, it stirs something in us because it's projecting something we're not finished. Doesn't mean we're like that. It means it's dealing with something in us God wants to deal with. And we need a mirror sometimes to reflect us back to ourselves, and people become that mirror. They become our mirror. We need community. We don't get to do this on our own. And every person who's trying will only form themselves according to what they can perceive and not what God is perceiving for them. Because he uses community for that. That's important in our formation. Because the question is, we're being formed all the time. It's not a question of if or maybe. You are being formed at all time. The question is, what is forming us? What is forming us? Because we're always becoming something. We're either transforming or we're becoming more of what we already are. If I don't change my diet, and I keep living the way that I am, and I'm not exercising like I should, I'm going to become more sick, more fat, more overweight, more degenerative sicknesses are going to take. It's going to continue. I will become more of what I am. If I'm perverse or I'm an angry person and I don't deal with it, I will become more so, not less so. People always say that when people get older and they fall into dementia and they begin to lose, it's because they lose the mask, and who they really are underneath is what begins to manifest. And that's why suddenly somebody who's always sweet is the angriest person you've ever met. Because really all of that was hidden and seething. It was covered up with sugar and sweetness, but not truth. So we think that when we get older, we're going to mellow. No, if you don't transform, you're going to become less mellow, put it that way. If you're angry and you don't get transformed in Christ, you become angrier. If you're bitter, you're going to get bitterer. If you worry and you don't transform it, you're going to keep worrying your entire life till you worry yourself into a grave. Whatever we are, we're constantly becoming. We're either becoming more of what we already are, or we're becoming something new. Christ is the only option for becoming new, because he's the new creator. He's the recreator. He's the new creation. Are y'all tracking with me here? This is why spiritual formation must become a priority for us. It's okay if you want change, because it's not going to come just because I lay hands on you. It's not going to come just because you come to the altar. It might move you along, but we still have to choose to die to it every single day and live to him every single day. Not someday, not later, right now. Every decision, every desire, every habit is forming something in us. And it's forming us into someone. So here's the question. Who's doing the forming? Is it my past? Is it my fear? Is it my pain? Is it my expectations? Is it my disappointments? Is it social media? Is it influencers? Is it news? Is it politics? Is it lies you believe about yourself? Or is it Jesus Christ? Who is forming us? And it's a question we don't get to just ask this Sunday and then just say, oh, yeah, okay. It's a question we have to ask daily. It's a question we have to ask ourselves after we mess up, after we get in somebody's face, or after we're angry, or after we've done some action. We have to ask it right away. Who's forming you? What's formed that in you? What's formed that anger, that negativity, that jealousy, that resentment, that bitterness? What's formed that in you? Because it wasn't Christ. So we have to find out what is forming that. Remember, Scripture is the story of God's redemptive, right? It's the Scripture, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's redemption. It's God's redemptive story from fall to new creation. That's what it is. That's what your Scriptures are. And so the road to Emmaus is part of that story. And it is a beautiful redemptive story in a way that I've never seen before. In the beginning, right? So I want you to track with me. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Genesis 1. Genesis 2 tells us how he created man and woman, right? Genesis 3 starts with the reality that man and woman are in communion and they're in union with God. And as they walk in the garden together, God walks with them and he speaks with them and they seek him and they converse. And they are naked and they are not ashamed. That nakedness isn't just because their bodies are out, because their genitalia is showing. No, that's not what this is about. It's there's nothing to hide. There's not sin. There's not shame. There's no condemnation of to feel bad about all the things that we tend to judge one another and ourselves by. None of that. That's what he's talking about, being naked before God. Everything's laid bare. I don't have anything to hide from you either. The person across from me knows me as well as I know them. They're whole. They walk with God. They talk with God. They are known by one another and by God. They are whole. But then comes a voice. Not a loud voice. No, it's not the booming voice of the enemy. It's more like the slow hiss of a snake. The subtle creeping in. That voice that is smooth and easy to follow. That voice of temptation. Did God say, but you could be like God? See, the lie of Genesis 3 is not just eat the fruit. The lie is that you can define yourself. Because God knows the day that you eat of it, you will become like him. God is the creator. He's already defined us. So if I become like him, I get to define myself. I get to create myself. I get to decide what's good and bad for me. I get to decide if you have the right to say that to me. I get to decide if you get to say anything about what's sitting on my chest. I get to self-actuate. I get to self-define. I get to self-deny. I get to self-justify. And our voice begins to sound like the serpent who is tempting us. I, God, did not say. Hold on to this because we are going somewhere. It's not just eating the fruit. You get to define yourself, determine what's good apart from God. See, everything before is all God's. That's God's garden. That's God's word. That's God's breath. That's God's spirit. That's everything. That's God's trees. Everything. Anything he says is don't eat that one thing. Everything's yours. Beloved, see, we have this lie, too, that's rooted all the way back to the garden, that if we could just have everything, we won't want that. It's a lie. We had everything and still wanted the one little thing he asked us not to. Billions of trees, but we weren't satisfied till the one we couldn't have was ours. Beloved, that has been our problem since the beginning. I want what I want when I want it, and I'll have it my way, Burger King. And I'll have it my way, life. Y'all hear me? Are you tracking here? See, it's about us trying to become something apart from our Creator. A self-defining self. You can define yourself. The temptation for us wasn't just to disobey God. Notice the language of Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Listen. Tell me what sticks out to you as I read this. The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." What words stand out? Think about the things we're learning in You Are What You Love. Think about some of the things I've said thus far. Think about the things in the last 2 weeks since Resurrection Sunday we've been talking about. You will not die. That's a lie even of our age. Death has become something that is so fearful that we're doing everything we can to try to delay it. All kinds of pills and all these kinds of things, and yet still not taking care of the one thing that could cause us to live longer, which is these bodies. You will not die. Now, second thing, your eyes will be opened. What happened on the road to Emmaus? Come on, y'all. He ate the bread, and it says he broke the bread and their eyes were opened. Hold that intention. See, the devil says your eyes will be opened. But if my eyes were open, then why did Jesus open my eyes with breaking the bread? And you will become like God. That's the whole thing. Our will, in choosing what is good and evil, has made itself God. We have made ourselves God, knowing good and evil. And see, this is where that study on Wednesdays, you are what you love. You're not a thinking thing. You're not a brain on a stick. Knowing is not enough. In fact, we would have to say that knowing is what opened the door for some of our condemnation. Knowing in this way, what the devil is talking about, this kind of knowing means that if you can just get the facts, you'll have the answer. But that's the knowing Jesus doesn't call us to. Jesus talks about an intimate knowing, but the devil wants us to know. And so when we separate knowing from relationship, we are following the pattern set for us in the garden. And when the church follows a pattern of just knowing and giving me knowledge and giving me information, I become dry and withered up and dust in the house of God instead of being a living, breathing representation of the word of life that is penetrating and changed me. That's why we have to walk away from just information. Beloved, that's the temptation of the devil. And we're falling for it all the time. If I just could know the truth, I'd be set free. That's not the knowing. See, the devil thought the same thing. If you just know the truth, you can be set free. Mm-mm, no. See, you got to know the living truth, Jesus, in an intimate way. Then you become free. The aletheia, not the facts, the aletheia of truth. Y'all tracking? Because we still got a little bit further to go on the road to Emmaus. That will, that like, that knowing. Don't lose that out of Genesis 3 again. Write a note in your Bible if you have to. We often think sin and death, of course. We often think that in Genesis 3 it's all about sin and death. Of course that's part of it. But sin and death are at work doing something. It isn't just you become a sinner and you die, so if you repent from Jesus, you can go to heaven. That's how we've summed up the whole salvation story. Oh, but beloved, it's so much more than that. It's true that sin and death enter. But hear me. What really happens is it reorients all of humanity. Our whole humanity is reoriented from God to self. We get reoriented from God to self. We become self-determining. And then we try to figure out who's the most powerful self. And so we bring control and oppression and hierarchies and gender disorders and race separations. Why? Because we're not oriented to the God who is the greater. We're trying to orient ourselves so that we are self-sufficient, self-empowered. We become our own gods, and then we get to determine which gods are as good or as less as the others. This whole fall thing reorients all humanity out of its true created order and separates us from God, from one another, from ourselves, from our purpose, and from creation. Jesus comes to reestablish all of that. And part of that becoming in relationship of healing with you, creation, with one another, yourself, creation, and your purpose begins with that in God. But the other is you got to be reconciled within so that you can love the other, find your purpose, and serve creation. We don't know this redemptive story. Just confess your sins so he's faithful to forgive you. It doesn't matter really how you live in the world. It doesn't matter how you show up in your life. It doesn't matter how you show up to your church if you do it, if you feel like it. It doesn't matter how you show up to work when you want and how you want. It doesn't matter. You get to do whatever you want. That's what the world tells you. That's what the devil tells you. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're mine, you're going to show up like me. I'm giving you the Spirit to help you. I'm going to come dwell with you with the Father. Me, the Father, the Holy Spirit are going to transform you from the inside out so you can live entirely other, so that then you can plant these kingdoms that are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven and live out of this place a new world and a new reality that begins to reorient not just you and others but all of creation, until eventually my kingdom consumes it all and all things are consummated in me and every enemy is made a footstool, so that life and godliness are thriving throughout creation. That's not the gospel we've been preached, but go back and read Acts 2. We need a recalibrating, church. It reorients our very created order, the fall does. So instead of God, this affects everything. Instead of being reoriented around God, we have these separations. And so we become self-determining. And we have self-determination. If I just pull myself up by the bootstrap, sister, and keep on going, because these boots are made for walking, and I'm going to walk right over you. We even preach this stuff in sermons. No, seriously, I've heard them at women's conferences, women empowerment gatherings. Listen, I want women to be equal, but you're empowered by Christ, not by yourself. We try to self-form. I'll just do this program, day 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going to be transformed from the inside out. Suddenly, I will be a million-dollar marketer. Suddenly, I'm going to be the next most influential person on TikTok making $1,000 a day. I can just transform myself this way. But if I go and I get cosmetic surgery and I get my eyes lifted and I get my chin drawn up, if I just go and get some liposuction and give me that hourglass figure that everybody says, if I can just do, see, I just self-form myself. And then there's self-definition. You don't get to tell me who I am. I tell you who I am. But the problem is, as people experience you, they need to tell you who you are because you may not be who you think you are. I'm a good person until every time you show up, you lie. I'm a good-hearted person. You should know my heart, except that you've turned a whole family upside down with your lies and walked away and don't care and didn't think, because we know your heart, that you don't have to be held responsible. How many times that happened in your family? How many times that happened at work? You know my heart. I'm a good person. Self-rule, self-justification. It's not just that I did wrong, but I get to determine what's right. That's what happens in the garden. And that's why when you gather people and there's issues and there's struggles, it's not about how do we heal. It's about how do I prove I'm right and you're wrong. That's happening in our political dialogues. It's happening on our social media. And it's happening in the church. It's happening among church members. It's happening upon the Christians that are on our social media. It's not about us becoming one with God. It's about me proving I'm right. Beloved, that's still awash in self-determination. It's still flooded with the temptation of the enemy that brought the fall, not with Christ. We're not examining all the ways we're disordered within. We think, I'm just a good person. Doesn't matter if you're nasty every time somebody sees you. Doesn't matter if you only do a half-hearted job with whatever you put your hand to. It doesn't matter if, right, because I think it's good enough. I do more than others. I'm doing stuff that nobody else is doing. I'm not getting paid for this. That's not Christ-like. But we do it all the time. At work, at home, with our spouses, at our churches, in every way we serve. We're doing it out of self. We're judging it by self. It's all self-determination. And then when we don't want to do anymore, we self-justify. And then when we do that, then we just self-proclaim because we get to say nobody else is doing it. Ask me how I know. I've been guilty. I am guilty of all these things. But do we recognize it in ourselves? And beloved, what that shows us is that our loves, our passions are disordered. They're not aligned to God. And here's the thing. We're all guilty. We are. It's not pointing the fingers or stepping on anybody's toes. All our toes are stepped on in this reality. That's the truth. The question is, are we going to just self-deny? Self-determine it's not going to matter? I'm too old to worry about it now. Like, there's things we do like that. Or do we accept it and say, Jesus, transform me from the inside out? And then we self-rule. The separation from self brings all these inner divisions, and then shame enters, and we hide, and we don't want people to know our real selves. And so we live two-faced, and I don't mean by backbiting. We live two-faced in the mirror. We won't even face who we really see. We won't even face what we really know about ourselves. We've worked so hard to create these protectors and these characters that we live behind. We don't even know how to live without them. And so, listen, in the garden, the enemy tempts, and these are all the things that happen. So they take in, they eat. But notice that word. In verses 6 and 7 in Genesis 3, right? It says that she took, pay attention to that word, some of its fruit and ate it and shared it with her husband. Took it. And then verse 7 goes on and says, their eyes are opened. But what did they see? Not glory, not God, not life. They see themselves naked, ashamed, and alone. And that's the lie. See, we're tempted by self-rule. We're tempted to be our own selves. We're tempted to self-fulfillment and self-making. But anything we do apart from God will never allow us to become more. It will always make us less. We will always become less of who we are, not more of who we are, because God's the only one who knows who we are. You don't even know yourself outside of Him. Everything else has been constructed for you by family, by hurt, by pain, by culture, by education. You've been created by something else. The only way you find out who you are is to locate yourself in the God you were separated from and be redefined by Him and in Him. The story of the garden lives on in human history. It lives on even into us, in every one of us present. It lives in us. We're still reaching for something else, still trying to define what's good for us, still determining what's right, still deciding who's good and who's bad, who's my friend and who's, we're all these self-determining things. This is who I am, not what you think I am. This is what I need, not what I should have. This is what I can reach for and take and make me whole. We build identities from success models. We build ourselves up by making fun of others' failures. We make identities out of our wounds and our pains. This is who I am. This is all I can do. This is what I am. This because this happened. Or we create identities out of our desires. And like Adam and Eve, our eyes are open, but we still don't see. We become experts at self-protection, self-determination, self-justification, right? We get to be the answer, but not true transformation. But our text tells us about another couple. In Luke, another couple, Cleopas and his companion are walking on a road. And Cleopas's companion is held by early church tradition to be his wife, Mary. And so I believe it's Mary, and it's because of this story. I believe it's her. And so others say it's left open intentionally so we can see ourselves in the journey. But early tradition, meaning those who were closest to the apostles, say it was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So let's picture here, because we get to do that in the story. There's no fact, but there is testimony. So out of the testimony, we now see another person, another man and woman, another husband and wife. And they're walking with God too, but they don't know it. They don't perceive Him. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving hope, leaving expectation. And this is the place that Jesus enters. They notice someone's walking with them. He asks them what they're talking about. But they still don't know God is walking with them. They tell the story. And what is Saul? And they say, but we were hoping that this is the one who was going to redeem Israel. But see, they didn't see Him fully. They still were waiting for a prophet, not the Messiah, not their Lord and their God. Go back to the verses. They're still looking for the prophet. We thought He was the prophet who would. We thought. They just knew. Right? They just knew this is who He was. They had the knowing, but they weren't discerning. They saw it all through their self-determination. They, even the disciples with Jesus, were still looking through him through their self-revelatory eyes. What it means to me, what it means to my nation, what it means to my people, what you as a prophet are going to give me, how I get free from Rome. Everything was I, me, me, all the disciples. That's all they could see. And these disciples on the road, moving from purpose, moving from their destiny, walking away, walking God without recognizing it, are still talking about, that's what we thought was going to happen. That's what we wanted. We thought for sure he was going to be the one who overthrew Rome. We thought, and here's the reality, they had facts. They told the story as it was. It's not that the story's not factual. They just didn't discern the truth. They didn't see the truth. They didn't see Jesus for who he was. They saw the facts, but they did not see Jesus. They didn't see the story as they lived it, and they didn't see Jesus as he was with them. Beloveds, I'd put that happens to us all the time. Jesus is walking with us and we don't notice because we're so fixated on what we ain't got, what we lost, what didn't happen, the way it didn't get answered, the way it didn't go, the money I ain't got, the bills that have popped up, the tires I gotta buy. We're so busy focused on ourselves, we don't even know Jesus is right with us. Because we had hoped. As we see ourselves somewhere God never created us to be. We see ourselves with $250 million in the bank, but God never saw us there. He said, be in Christ, the rest will come. What vision are you holding? So here they are. Their hope is shattered. The king is not the one. He's not the Davidic king who was going to overthrow Rome. He's not the eschatological hope for the last days that we've been waiting for. That's not him. He was a prophet, but he hasn't fulfilled all of our expectations. I came to follow him because there were things I wanted and needed. Hello, how many people have left the church because they were made promises God never made? And when they come into a church, they're waiting for God to answer all of their wish me lists instead of them being conformed in his image. That's what COVID killed. And as hard as it is for churches to look at what remains, the unfaithful aren't coming back, and that's not a bad thing. They were here for the wrong things. Gimme, God, gimme. Entertain me, people, entertain me. Preacher, make me feel good. Worship leader, give me the tingles. And then I can go and do whatever I want the rest of the week. That got cleared out for us, whether we know it or not. And we may not be where we want to be in God right now, but beloveds, we're faithful. We show up, even when we don't feel like it. Even when it hurts. Even when we're tired. Even if we haven't had but 18 hours of sleep in a week, we show up because we're faithful to him and love him and still looking for him. They were hoping. Hope was shattered. Their expectations were let down. That's the language of disappointment. It's faith that has collapsed in memory. Beloveds, how many times do we let our faith collapse in the memory of what was? I can't even sustain the hope I need for tomorrow because I've collapsed that memory into what God did one other time before. And because I'm still looking for him to do it the way he did it last time, I can't even recognize how he's working today. Front door, back door. As I said, there's some of these things are going to connect. And I know I'm taking a long time, but I'm going to take it all. So please bear with me. They don't recognize him. Why? Because they're still seeing through the lens of self. They're still seeing him through what they know. What they believed. What they learned. And we need to recognize that we can walk with Jesus and still interpret our life through ourselves. He can be walking with us every single day. We can have momentous experiences, but it's only through surrender that he will redefine our lives. They got the facts right. They knew what was true, but they got the formation wrong. See, they interpreted the cross as failure. They interpreted silence as absence. They interpreted delay as defeat. But it's not true. The cross becomes the very pivotal turning point of victory and the triumph of God. It just don't look like what they know victory is. It just don't look like what they wanted. It wasn't what self determined was the right thing for them. It takes what God is doing and reshapes it into what they think it should mean. And we can't allow that in our lives. In Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus then says, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to come into his glory? You saw it as failure, but it's victory. You think it was this, but God says it's that. Jesus says you've missed it, but you believe you know it." He explains to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So he opens the scriptures up for them. It's not that he has a book. He begins to speak to them about the scriptures, and it opens something up in them. And we don't know this till later, but this is when their heart begins to burn within them. But their eyes are still not open. They still don't see. They don't even know how to read what's happening. See, sometimes God will be doing something in us, and because either we don't recognize it, or we're reading it through the past season, or we're reading it through self, we don't even understand what he's doing. Their eyes are still closed. They still can't see him, because information alone, knowing, is not enough. Information does not transform us. Knowing alone can be linked back to the voice of the temptation, as I've already discussed. But then they arrive at the house. See, acquiring information is only part of what we do. Part, a bit. But they arrive at the house. And they invite Jesus in, because we're now on the road to Emmaus. And he is still a stranger to them. Think about that. The Lord with you, but still a stranger. Beloveds, I would say that's where most of the church is. That Jesus is with us, but he's still a stranger that we don't know. That we have not taken the time to get to know. Stay with us, they ask. And he does. Then they sit to fellowship, to eat. And he takes the bread and he blesses it. He breaks it and he gives it. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. Remember, there was another moment when their eyes were open in the garden. But in the garden, she took the fruit. At the table, Jesus gives them the fruit. In the garden, they ate. At the table, they eat. In the garden, their eyes are opened, but they only saw themselves. At the table, their eyes are opened, and all they see is Christ. Beloveds, we eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil out there all week long. And we come in here and we are offered the table of the Lord. And we can either partake of the fruit of the cross or partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I forgot I had these here. But every week we are invited to eat of him, of his life, of the cross, as a countercultural reality of all the other things we're partaking of all week long. The difference between knowing and being formed in Christ is the difference between taking and receiving. Are you taking from the tree? Or are you receiving from Christ? In the garden, humanity said, "I will define myself and I will determine what is good for me, best for me. I will have what I want and do what I want. I will take what I want. Take what I need, leave what doesn't feel good or easy or comfortable." But at the table, Christ says, "Receive me and be made whole." This is not just remembrance. This is not just a memorial. The Eucharist is what brings us in beyond the symbolism into the formation of it, the formation of Christ. Here is where the eyes are opened. But we just practice this in another ritual. And because we do it weekly, we may be in danger of ritualizing it even more. But at this table, we come with an expectation of our eyes being opened, of being at the table with him. See, at the table in the Eucharist, we receive Christ, the grace of Christ. It's divine partaking, a partaking of his divine nature. Not only is it that we are partaking of him, we become part of him at the table. We become part of him and part of one another. We're being formed in him at the table. The fruit formed them in separation. The bread forms us in union. The fruit separated us from God. The bread and wine bring us into communion with God. Many of us are still living out of that first meal, still consuming the lie, still being tempted, still self-determining, still self-reliant, still self-centered, still living selfishly, still defining ourselves, still defending ourselves, still shaping ourselves, still justifying ourselves. But Christ invites us not to take, but to receive. Like a baby bird in a nest, helpless, childlike, no strength of its own, barely able to lift up its head with its mouth wide open. That's the image of receiving from him. Christ invites us to receive, not to construct an identity, but to be formed in him. We move from striving to surrender, from grasping and taking to receiving. From self to Christ. At the table, in the breaking of the bread, we finally see him. And when we see him, our eyes are opened. Everything changes. Not just circumstances. Circumstances don't change. Israel, Rome still rules. And Rome will rule for another 700 years after that. Rome's rule is not broken until it separates and the Muslim hordes begin to rip apart at its heart and Christendom undoes their pagan rituals. But it rules for another 700 years and even longer if you count the Eastern Empire, the Ottoman Empire that remained a little longer than the Roman Empire. That circumstance doesn't change. What they wanted doesn't change. The circumstances, nothing about their times changes. They change. But their vision has changed. And their eyes are open to see the resurrected Christ. See, when we see him like Cleopas and his companion, that's how we begin to turn around and return to the place we belong. And I don't mean just your individual lives. I'm talking about humanity returns to their place in God, our connection with God, our reconciliation with God, so that we can then be fully reconciled to self and then to one another and then to the world and then to purpose. But we have to see him as he actually is, not as we want him to be. He's not Rambo Jesus. He's not wrapped in American flag Jesus. He's not the white Jesus. He's not the black Jesus. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And we must see him transcending all of those labels, transcending all the ways we divide him up for ourselves and our share. That's just self-determination again. We have to see him transcend beyond our separations and our divisions. He transcends them. You see, what is happening in the road to Emmaus, and I'm closing, is a divine reversal. The story we don't want to miss. In the beginning, a man and a woman reached for what was not given. They reached for what was commanded for their sake to not do. They grasped for what they were never meant to have. They took it and they ate it and their eyes were open, but not to God, to themselves. And everything became more and more about self. But on another road, 2,000 years ago, another man and woman are on a journey. And there, this time, God is veiled. Only he is the one hidden in their midst. And when they come to the table, they do not grasp. They don't take. They receive the bread of life. He gives it. He blesses it. He breaks it. And again, eyes are opened. But this time, not to self, but to Christ. Do you see it? You see, the first meal formed humanity in its own image. This meal, this offering of the Eucharist at the table, forms humanity again in their original design, in the image of Christ. The Eucharist is not just remembrance. It's not just a ritual. This is God meeting us. This is God visiting us at the very place we're broken and restoring us inside us. We partake of this inwardly. God meets us in the inner brokenness to heal us and restore us through the blood and the body, through the word and the blood. You all tracking? You see, the rupture of Eden doesn't get ignored by God. It's answered right here on the road to Emmaus, not with another command, but with a gift. The very gift of Christ, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his pouring out of the Spirit. You receive Christ and you're being formed in him. When we receive the Eucharist, it is not that we're doing something. It's that it's doing something to us. It is forming us. It is shaping us. It's transforming my thinking. It's transforming my view on life and on you and on the world. It's making me a partaker of his divine nature. And this is the invitation. The invitation to this table. And I am going to ask people to begin to gather for the communion. You know what? Never mind. We're going to pass it out. I was going to have us gather, but I'm going to let us pass it out. Forgive me. It's an invitation for us to come out of self-formation. It's an invitation for us to come out of self-striving. It's an invitation to come out of the exhausting work of trying to become the answer to your problem. Are you becoming the answer to someone else's problem? It's a call to just come to Christ, to remember his life, his death, and his resurrection, and that because of it, you're now a partaker of his divine nature. And as partakers of his divine nature, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost now indwell you. Why? Not just to whip you off to heaven someday, but so that in this life, you may be so formed and shaped in him that others that dare to even think about the church or God or Jesus Christ can see something so radically different. Lived, not shouted at them, not judged by them, not scrolled through the news by them, not because we've done another march, not because we've done another protest, not because we've done another brand slam, but because we show up in the world so filled with light and love, it's undeniable. That's God's goal. The church's goal is, let's clean you up, let's shine you up, let's raise enough cane that we can get things the way we want them, and let's just keep on going. But Jesus says, let's be conformed in the image of Christ, who is the revelation of the Father. Now we, infleshed, the Spirit of Christ infleshed in us by the Spirit, we now become the ones who are the image of God in the world. We are now the ones who are revealing the Father to the world. We're now the ones. Are we revealing the prodigal Father? The prodigal son's father? Are we revealing him? Or are we revealing something else? Are we revealing the Father that talks about the great pearl that looks everywhere, that abandons the 99 for the one? Is that who we are as a church revealing? Because that's our call. It's not even just to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's that image's purpose? The image of Christ's purpose is to reveal the Father, to reveal God to all the world. Why? Because he doesn't just want us reconciled. He doesn't just want us brought back to our original design. He brought the Son. I'm proving to the world how much I love him because I'm sending my Son. And now the Son sends the Spirit who sends us. Do we demonstrate to the world that God so loves the world he sent us? Because the world right now would probably say, if that's love, I don't want to see your hate. But if we're the infleshed Christ, then God so loved the world that he shows it by sending his church. How does that change the way we see ourselves? Come to Christ. Steve, that's the end of the sermon. I'm going to do communion. Come to Christ.